here that one of the things Paul preached about that day was the judgment day. In the city of Athens, in a place where human philosophy and idolatry was were the norm, where people were immersed in those things. In a place where many of the people didn't even believe in God, in a place where they had set up an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. In this particular city, the Apostle Paul decided to tell the people some things about the judgment day. He decided to talk with them about the judgment day. And I guess the question is, why did Paul do that? I mean, why did Paul feel the need to preach to a bunch of people who many of them didn't even believe in God? Why did he preach to them about the judgment day? Why did Paul feel that these people needed to know about that day? What specific things did he feel they needed to understand about that day? What did Paul say about the judgment day when he went to the city of Athens? Brothers and sisters, it is those questions that I want us to find some answers to in our study this morning. And before I get into that, let me just say how good it is to see all of you here this morning. It's a beautiful day. We've had a great day of worship so far. I'm so glad to look out into the crowd and see that we have people visiting with us. Thank you for being here. You are our honored guest. If you are a member of this congregation by now, I hope you are aware that over the past few weeks, we've been engaging in a special series of studies that we have entitled, What You Can Be Certain Of. What you as a Christian can be certain of. With this particular series, it has been my goal to just share with you a few occasions in the New Testament where God tells us directly that He wants us to have assurance and confidence in our faith. We've been engaged in a series over the past 4 weeks, and this morning we're going to bring this series. And we're going to do that by looking at some things that the Apostle Paul says in regards to the judgment day. This morning I want to talk with you about the judgment day. Specifically, I want to share with you five things that the Apostle Paul said about the judgment day when he went to the city of Athens. Five things that we can absolutely be certain of concerning this day. Five things that we need to know concerning the greatest day yet to come in human history. This morning I want to talk with you about the judgment day. I want to give you five things that Paul says we need to know about this day. And here's the first thing right here. About the judgment day is, number one, we need to understand that God has promised that the judgment day is going to occur. God has promised that the judgment day is going to happen. When you go back to Acts chapter 17, and you might as well put your Bible marker there, because we're going to be coming back there a few times this morning. And when you go back to Acts chapter 17, you will notice that there the Apostle Paul says in verse number 31, if you look at verse 31, Paul says that God has fixed a day. Some of your translations may say God has appointed a day. God has fixed a day. God has appointed a day in which He would judge the world. I want you to pay close attention to that language. God has fixed a day, or God has appointed a day. That language is critically important. You see, with that language, what the Apostle Paul is indicating to us is that God is the one who has invented and selected the day of judgment. God is the one who has marked this day down in His mind. God is the one who has guaranteed that this day is going to occur. God has fixed a day. God has appointed a day in which He is going to render judgment. And as far as us knowing exactly when that day is going to be, let me suggest to you, there is no way for any of us to know that. I don't know when the judgment day is going to take place. You don't know when the judgment day is going to take place. No person can know when the judgment day is going to take place. You see, like the return of Jesus and the day of resurrection, and like when the world is going to be destroyed, just like those events, the judgment day is also going to take place like a thief in the night. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come unexpectedly. It's going to come at a time when many people are not going to be prepared. You see, there's no way for us to know exactly when the day of judgment is going to occur. As human beings, our responsibility is not to know exactly when the judgment day is going to take place. As human beings, our responsibility is to make sure we're prepared if it takes place on this day. That's our responsibility as God's creation. But again, Paul makes it very clear that a judgment day is coming. There is a fixed day or an appointed day in which God is going to judge the world. And as I said earlier, this topic that Paul preached about in Athens, it is something that you find all throughout the New Testament. All throughout the New Testament, over and over again, you find that the Bible writers talking about this coming judgment day. In addition to the topics of grace and love and forgiveness and faith, the judgment day is also one of the most taught on subjects in the Scriptures. You find it over and over again. I want to show you some examples as to what I'm talking about. You know, the Lord Jesus, when you look at the Lord's ministry, the Lord constantly told people about the judgment day. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 14, I'm going to put a lot of verses on the slide behind me. I got to go through these real quick, so if you can't keep up with me, those verses are in your notes this morning for you to read later. But in Matthew chapter 10, and starting with verse number 14, here the Lord is giving the limited commission. And he says to his people, whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Notice that. In the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus taught people about the day of judgment. You go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 22 as Jesus is rebuking people of the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida because they rejected him. He said, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, he says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they should give an accounting for it when? In the day of judgment. Jesus is talking about the coming day of judgment. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, as Jesus talks about what's going to happen when the dead are raised. In John 5 and verse 28, he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus says that after the dead are raised, there's going to be a period of judgment. The judgment day is coming. Jesus preached it over and over again, but not only did Jesus preach it, so did his followers. So did his disciples. Remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. As the Apostle Paul is preaching to the governor Felix, remember the Bible says he preached to Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Paul told Felix about the judgment day. And then the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Just like we're going to die, we're also going to be judged. There's coming a day of judgment. In fact, not only are people like you and I going to be judged, but angels. Some angels are going to be judged as well. Did you know that? That's exactly what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, notice how angels have free moral agency, some of them have chosen to sin, and God cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. There are some angels right now awaiting the day of judgment. You go to Jude 6, Jude says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, they did not stay in heaven like they were supposed to, but abandoned their proper abode. God has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Brothers and sisters, it's all over the place. I mean, there's just so many other verses that I could put on this slide this morning, but I think you get the point. The point is, despite what the mockers say, despite what the unbelievers and the scoffers say, according to the Bible, there is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a day of reckoning. There is coming a day in which the judgment is going to be a reality for me and you. Just like it is guaranteed that one day we're going to die. Just like it is guaranteed that one day the Lord is going to come back, the dead are going to be raised, and the earth will be burned up with fire. Just like all of those things are promised by God, so is the day of judgment. The day of judgment is coming. There is coming a day in which God is going to judge. And when God exercises this judgment, a second thing we need to understand, according to Paul, is God is going to judge. He's going to judge a certain audience. He's going to judge a certain audience. That's what the Scripture says. See, when you go back to Acts 17, you'll see that Paul not only mentions the promise of the judgment, but he also mentions who God is going to judge. Look back at Acts 17. Look at verse number 31. Verse 31 again, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge what? He's going to judge the world in righteousness. According to the Apostle Paul, on the day of judgment, God is going to judge the world. Now let me ask you something. When Paul says the world here, who does the world include? Who does the world include? The world includes everybody, right? I hope we can all agree that the world includes everybody. It includes Sean Jeffries. And it also includes you. It includes every person. It includes everybody you see at Walmart. Everybody you see at Kroger. Everybody you see at the restaurant you're going to go eat lunch at this morning. Everybody you see in the airport. Everybody in Murray County. Everybody in Williamson County. Everybody in the wonderful state of Tennessee. It includes everybody in North America, South America, Asia, Africa, Europe, Australia. It includes everybody on the face of this planet. It includes everybody God has made. Everybody's going to be judged by God. I'm going to my Bible now to Romans, the 14th chapter. The Apostle Paul preaches this not only here in Athens, but he taught it to the Romans in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, Paul says, "So then each one of us, we're going to give an account of ourselves to God." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, the apostle of God says, "For we must what? We must all," A-L-L, do you see it? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Paul makes it very clear that God on the day of judgment is going to judge everybody. We all are going to be judged. Every single one of us. And I'm going to be judged for what I have done, and you're going to be judged for what you have done. That's what the scripture says. From this we see that the day of judgment, the appointment before God, is one of the great equalizers in life. It doesn't matter if you are the richest person in the world like Bill Gates. It doesn't matter if you're running to be the president of the United States like Donald Trump or, you know, Hillary Clinton. It doesn't matter if you are a famous musician or some famous actor in Hollywood. It doesn't matter if you're just a regular U.S. citizen like me and you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your status may be in this world. You, my friend, have an appointment before the throne of God. There is coming a day in which we all will give an account of ourselves to God. There is coming a day in which we all will stand before the throne of God. The Bible makes it very clear that on the day of judgment, the world is going to be judged, and the world is going to be judged in righteousness. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Look back at the text again. Acts 17, we go back to Acts the 17th chapter. And look again at what the apostle of God says as he preached the gospel in Athens. Verse 31, "Because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." Notice that when God judges on this day, it's going to be in righteousness. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? What does it mean that God is going to judge us in righteousness? Well, listen carefully. What that means is on the judgment day, there's not going to be any mistakes made. Not going to be any mistakes made by the judge. There are not going to be any mistakes made because, unlike people on this earth, we can't hide anything from God. We can't hide from God like we can hide from people. We can't hide our actions from God. We can't hide our words from God. We can't even hide our thoughts from God. There's nothing we can hide from the all-seeing living God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm reminded of what Solomon says in the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look at verse number 13, a familiar verse to us. Solomon says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments," because this applies to every person. This is the whole duty of man. Verse 14, this is why you need to keep God's commandments. "Because God will bring," what? "Every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." The Bible says nothing we can hide from God. Nothing we can hide from God. And when I read these verses, you know what I think about? I think about how, unlike what occurs in our fallible justice system from time to time, on the day of judgment, it's not going to be any mistakes made by the judge, is there? It's not going to be any mistakes made by the judge. There are not going to be any people who are truly guilty getting away with their crimes. There are not going to be any lawyers with high bar exam scores who are going to be able to stand before God and convince Him to change His mind on our behalf if we are found guilty. You're not going to find that on the judgment day. There's not going to be any bribing and trying to pay a judge a lot of money so we can get our way. There's not going to be any appealing the verdict so we can get an opportunity later on for a retrial. There's not going to be a possibility of a retrial. There's not going to be any appealing the judge's decision. There's not going to be any standing before the judge and hoping that he's going to get this right. No, sir, and no, ma'am. Unlike what happens in our American justice system from time to time, when before the throne of God in God's court, you're not going to find any of those things going on. When you stand in God's court on the judgment day, you're going to find God executing judgment, and it's going to be a righteous judgment. It's going to be a righteous judgment. And you know how God's going to execute the judgment? He's going to do it through one specific person. Remember Paul said in Acts 17:31, he says there is a fixed day in which God will judge the world in righteousness through a man He has appointed. Ladies and gentlemen, who is the man that God has appointed to judge us? It's Jesus. That's right. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one through whom God the Father is going to execute judgment. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you will judge you in the last day." Jesus said, we're going to be judged by His words. We're going to be judged by His gospel. We're going to be judged by His standard. You see, on the judgment day, every single one of us, we're going to stand before the great King Jesus. We're going to stand before Him. Go to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, I believe here the Lord is talking about what's going to happen when He comes again. And in Matthew 25 and verse 31, in verse number 31 of Matthew 25, Jesus says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Jesus makes it very clear that on the judgment day when He comes again, everybody, all nations, they're going to stand before Him. They're going to stand before Him and they're going to be judged. We're going to be judged for how we've lived. Another way of saying that is we're going to give an account for how we've lived our lives. Remember Paul, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may give an account for the things we've done in our bodies, whether those things are good or whether those things are bad." We're going to stand before Jesus. We're going to give an account for how we've lived our lives. And on that day, from the judge, we're going to hear one of two things. We're either going to hear the best words we ever heard in our lives, or we're going to hear the worst words we ever heard in our lives. We're either going to hear guilty, or we're going to hear not guilty. We're either going to hear, "Come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Or we're going to hear, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to hear one of those two things on the judgment day. One of those two statements from the judge, and based on which statement we hear from the judge, it's going to determine where we're going to be in eternity. It's going to determine whether or not we go to heaven or whether or not we go to hell. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, the last verse of that chapter, Jesus says, "These, those who reject His will, those who have not served Him, they're going to go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I just want you to notice how the verdict given by the judge, the great judge Jesus, it has some far-reaching consequences, does it not? The consequences are greater than being given life in prison in this life. The consequences are greater than being given the death penalty in this life. No, the consequences that come from the verdict given by Jesus have eternal consequences. They're eternal implications. Depending on the verdict we receive on that day will determine whether or not we're going to receive a reward in heaven for eternity or if we're going to be cast into hell with the devil and his angels for eternity. That's how important this verdict is going to be. What I just want you to see is on the judgment day, God's going to judge the world. He's going to judge everybody. And He's going to do it through His Son, and it's going to be in righteousness That means it's going to be 100% correct. Not going to be any mistakes with the verdict. You see, if we are cast into hell on that day, it's not to be because God got it wrong with us. It's not going to be because we couldn't afford the best lawyer. It's not going to be because God was unfair with us. No, if we get cast into hell on that day, it's going to be because we died in our sins and Jesus, the righteous judge, gave us the exact penalty he promised to give people who died in their sins and separated away from him. It's not going to be because Jesus got it wrong. He won't get anything wrong on the judgment day. And if you by any chance are sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I don't really think the judgment day is going to come. If you're sitting there thinking that, I want you to understand that God guarantees it. God guarantees it. Go back to Acts 17 again. Because you can be certain of the judgment day. You can be certain of the judgment day. Just like you can be certain the sun is out right now outside, you can be certain the judgment day is coming. Look at Acts 17 and verse 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished what? Proof. God's giving you proof. Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Before we break down that last part of that verse, let me get you to think about something if you don't mind. I want you to think about this. Brothers and sisters, if there is no day of judgment coming, like some people think, then you know what? It really doesn't matter how we live our lives right now. If there's no day of reckoning, if there's no day in which we got to give an account of ourselves to God, then we really can do whatever we want to do. We can drink, we can curse, we can murder, we can have sex with whoever we want, anytime we want, we can cheat. We can steal, we can lie. It doesn't matter what we do if there's not a day of judgment coming. But again, I emphasize to you, there is a day of judgment coming, and God has given us some assurance that that day is coming. Do you know the assurance God has given us the day of judgment is coming? Where according to the Apostle Paul, the ultimate assurance, the ultimate proof God has given you that a day of judgment is coming, it is found in the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul says the resurrection of Jesus not only proves that Jesus is the Son of God and that his standard, his mortal standard, is the right standard for our lives and that God was pleased with his sacrifice. Not only does Jesus' resurrection prove those things, Paul says it also proves the day of judgment is coming. It also proves that a day of reckoning is coming. And maybe that explains why the Holy Spirit constantly inspired the apostles in the book of Acts to talk to people about the resurrection. Maybe that explains why it was so vital, so important that the apostles and other disciples in the first century be personal eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to my Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse number 3. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain unto now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." I just want you to notice here how Paul emphasizes the eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. He emphasizes how Jesus died. He was buried in a tomb, but he didn't stay in the tomb because on the third day he was raised up out of the tomb. In fact, not only was he raised up from the tomb or raised out of the grave, but he also appeared to many eyewitnesses, including 500 people. That's twice the number of people in this room. He appeared to 500 people at the same time. He appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people after being raised. In fact, not only did he appear to that many people after the resurrection, but there were occasions when he ate with people after being raised, when he taught people after being raised, when he allowed somebody like Thomas to touch his resurrected body. So many people saw Jesus after he came out of the tomb. And so many of these people, they died. They gave their lives. They died terrible deaths testifying to seeing him raised from the grave.
My friends, you search your New Testament, and I don't think it's going to be hard for you to see that the resurrection of our Lord, it is the most emphasized thing in the gospel. And the reason for that is because without a resurrection, without a risen Savior, Christianity is nothing. There is no Christianity. You see, there is no resurrection, and there's no point in us being here this morning. We're really just wasting our time. We could have gone fishing this morning. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus is a liar. He's a deceiver. God was not pleased with His sacrifice on the cross. We're still lost in our sins. He's not coming back. There is no day of judgment coming. And ultimately, the Bible is nothing more than a product that comes from the mind of men. You see, these are the consequences of Jesus if He's not raised from the dead. Those are the consequences. But as Paul courageously told the people in Athens, Jesus was raised from the dead. He did come out of the tomb, and He was seen by so many people after coming out of the tomb, and His resurrection confirms. It is assurance from God that a day of judgment is coming. There is coming a day of judgment. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves to the world. That's what God wants the world to know based on Jesus' resurrection. I'm reminded of this verse right here, a great verse, Romans 1 and verse 4. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice how according to this verse, Paul is telling us that Jesus, through His resurrection, He was declared to be something. What was He declared to be? Well, Paul says He was declared to be the Son of God, but not just the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Jesus has power, according to that verse. And someone says, well, what does He have the power to do? Well, for starters, He has the power to save your soul. He has the power to wash away your sins by His blood. He has the power to read your heart. He has the power to help and comfort and strengthen you when you're going through rough moments in your life. He has the power to see everything you're doing at all times. And ultimately, He has the power to judge you on the day of judgment. See, Jesus was raised from the dead. And His resurrection, according to Paul, confirms, it proves that there is coming a day of judgment. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you must also believe in the day of judgment, because those two things go hand in hand. That's what Paul says. God has given us assurance that a day of judgment is coming. And since we have that assurance from God Himself, you know what that means? That means we need to respond to this in the right way. You see, the reality of the judgment day is really designed to impact our lives. It is designed by God to motivate us to do certain things in our lives. And so I'll go back to Acts 17 one more time. Go back to verse 30. Go back to where we started. Verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should what? Repent. Because, you need to repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. According to what Paul says here, Paul says that since a day of judgment is guaranteed to take place, we need to live a certain way. Paul says the coming judgment day should lead us to repentance. It should lead us to turn away from sin. It should lead us to giving up sin and giving our lives to the Lord. Since we do not know when the judgment day is going to take place, we need to turn to the Lord today. That's what Paul says. But the question is the reality of the judgment day leading you to where God wants it to lead you? Is the reality of the judgment day provoking you to live your life for the Lord? Is it provoking you to surrender completely to the will of Jesus? Is that what the reality of the judgment day is doing for you? I want you to go to one more place in your Bible, if you don't mind. Go to Matthew chapter 7, please. I just couldn't end this lesson without reading Matthew chapter 7. Because Matthew 7, I believe here, Jesus, again, is talking about the judgment day. I think this is a judgment day scene here. And He's telling us not only that it's going to happen, But why it is so important that we respond to its reality in the right way. And so we go to Matthew 7 in verse 13. Listen carefully to the Lord. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are a few who find it. Drop down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do you not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Notice they're arguing with Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus says, I don't make mistakes. I got it right. But there are two things I want you to notice from this text before we close. Number one, notice how on the judgment day, according to Jesus, there are going to be two groups of people who stand before him. Do you see that? Verse 13. Two groups of people. You're going to have one large group of lost people. One large group of people taking the broad way to destruction. And you're going to have a small group of people who are taking the narrow path to eternal life. You got two groups of people, a lost group and a saved group. That's what Jesus says. And notice there are far more lost people than there are saved people. And that is certainly contrary to what a lot of people tell us today. I mean, you talk to most religious folks today, and they make it seem like everybody's going to heaven, that the majority of people are going to be saved. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said on the judgment day, there are going to be more lost people than there are saved people. There's going to be a lost group and a saved group, and which group you wind up in will ultimately be determined by whether or not you've done the will of the Father. That's what Jesus said back in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, you got to do something. He who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. So Jesus says what's going to determine which group you are on the last day is whether or not you've obeyed Jesus, whether or not you've obeyed the will of the Father. If you've done that, then you're going to be in the saved group on the day of judgment. Now, I just read to you what Jesus said. That's all I did. And I want to ask you this, and I really want you to think about this. If the judgment day took place today, which it could, which group would you be in according to Matthew chapter 7? Which group would you be in right now as you examine your life? Would you be in the extremely large group of lost people? Or would you be in the small group of saved people? Would you be among those who are told, depart from me, I never knew you, or among those who hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Would you be able to stand before the Lord on the judgment day, if it took place today, with confidence and boldness? Could you do that? I want to be clear when I say, and listen carefully, God wants every person in this room, the 265 people in this room right now, God wants every one of you, one of us, to be in that group. The saved group. God wants us all to be rewarded on the judgment day. God wants us all to have confidence and boldness when we stand before the throne of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, John writes to Christians, by this love is perfected in us so that we as Christians may have confidence. That's what the apostle says. So that we can have confidence when? In the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. According to John, does God want us to have fear on the judgment day, or does God want us to have confidence? According to the verse. Not what you think, but according to the verse. According to the verse, God wants us to have confidence. God wants us to have confidence. He wants us to have confidence on the judgment day that we are in fact his people. He wants us to have confidence that since we're living for him, he's going to keep his promise to bring us into heaven. He wants us to have confidence that he is just, that he is righteous, and he will not cast us into hell if we've truly been living our lives for him. God wants us to have confidence on the day of judgment, but the question is, do you have that confidence right now? If the judgment day took place today, would you have confidence? Before the throne of Jesus, I want you to understand that Jesus died. He gave his life so you can have that confidence. He wants you to have that confidence. But to have that, you got to believe in him. You got to turn away from your sins. You got to repent, as Paul said in Athens. You got to be baptized into his body, and you got to live faithful to him every single day. If you mess up along the way in your walk as a Christian, you got to be willing to humble yourself and repent, and God will forgive you. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song called "There's a Great Day Coming." I usually don't pick songs out or request songs for the song leaders, but I just had to select that particular song, and I appreciate Doug leading it. But I really want you to think about that song, because there is a great day coming. There's a judgment day coming. And on that judgment day, God wants us to have confidence and boldness, because we know we're living for him. And so this morning, if you don't have that confidence and boldness, it's time to get it. And you get it by obeying the gospel, by giving your life to Jesus and becoming a true follower of his. And if we can help you with that in any way, we're inviting you to the front right now as we stand and as we sing. Yeah,